Greet each one this evening in the name of Jesus. It's a privilege to be sharing together in this way to hear the word of the Lord. I want to thank our brother for sharing those words of inspiration and challenge. And I trust that's why we're here this evening, because we want to continue to be filled with the water from heaven above, which is the only thing that will satisfy. I realize I made a mistake last night, and that mistake was I forgot to ask the children their next question, and you knew that when I was done last night, but anyway, I didn't catch on to it till a little on the late side. So I guess you get, being it's Saturday night, and maybe your brains are all taxed from a whole week of school, you'll get a holiday tonight, but I'm going to ask you one more question, and we want to look at it tomorrow morning. Or not tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, that is. So it's not a difficult question, but it has to do with geography again. And the question I'd like you to discover is, how far was Abram's journey from Ur to Haran? How far? What was the length of the journey? And then if you care to, you can take at least what you think, what may they have used to make that travel? We know for sure it wasn't airplane, and we know it wasn't car. But what mode of transportation might they have used for that journey? And that's going to be speculation, but see what you come up with. You know, it's a blessing we have these days. It's mostly a blessing anyway. Sometimes maybe we travel too much. But we can travel kilometers and miles and halfway across the world. And it's all within a day sometimes, or day and a half at the longest. And this time here, no doubt, was much longer than Abram did. And we're going to explore a little why he did that. Why did Abram travel so far when it was so hard and difficult and dangerous to do so? For further inspiration this evening, let's go to song number 696. Doesn't particularly directly tie in with the theme that I have for tonight, but I think it provides a solid platform what I would like to share with you here this evening. 696.
Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in weakness with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Take time to be holy, let Him be thy guide, and run not before Him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow. Take time to be holy, become in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control, thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
I picked up a book just recently, and it was written in regards to the Mennonite appreciation for music. It was written from somewhat from a liberal Mennonite perspective, probably not entirely, but more of that slant. And they reviewed a number of people. Maybe you've read the book. I don't even have the title right now in my mind. But one of the contributors, they asked various Mennonites from various groups and so on what they're thinking of music and what their impressions of certain songs were. And the one person said they don't particularly like this song because it's too... It weighs in too much upon them. It's too demanding, I think, is the wording that they used. Well, maybe we could understand it, depending where you're at in your spiritual journey. But I trust tonight that is, you know, these are challenging words. We acknowledge that. And yet they're inspiring. Here's the key to, in regards to the devotional that we had this evening. This is how we find meaning. This is how we continue to drink from that fountain as we take time and take effort in these areas here. Much practical, wonderful words that were put together in this song. Tonight I would like to speak mostly to the young people, but not entirely. The title that I have here is Youth, Tomorrow's Church Today. So, while we will be speaking to the youth, it's definitely going to impact us as adults, I trust. Because as we think of the church, it's an ongoing organization and organism, both of them, and it's always transitory. We know that. Time moves on. The young become older, and the older move on. And so transition is always occurring. Youth, Tomorrow's Church Today. So I'd just like to work the title a little bit here, think about some of the terms here. Youth, what do we think about when we think about the word youth? Well, the word tomorrow tends to fit very well with that word, doesn't it? Tomorrow or future. And these words are in companionship with each other. And I know that youth, we sometimes think of this way as adults, that youth, and maybe children even more particularly, youth are growing out of that stage. Children are very focused on the here and now. That's what they're experiencing. And they don't worry too much about the next day or the next. They might think into the hour. Younger people, of course, youth have grown up from that. They think a little further, but they're still inclined to think a lot about the here and now. However, not entirely. Because by the time you are, if you were to ask a 13-year-old, do you think about the future? Do you have dreams about the future? And I think we would expect them to say, yes, I do think about the future. I do think about being doing the occupation that my father did. I do think about being a homemaker or a school teacher or a school teacher over here, whatever it all may be. They do think about it. And so dreams are not foreign to young people, and neither should they be. Youth is really a preparation for normally a much longer period of adulthood. Hence, the preacher in Ecclesiastes wisely exhorts the youth. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Thinking of youth being the staging ground for typically a much longer period of life. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And I think these verses bring a balanced perspective to young people. There is nothing wrong with enjoying your youth. That's God-given. God has given you your youthful period and your life for a reason. And you are to enjoy it. But wise is the young person that considers that this is not the end. But know thou and remember. Those are key words in these verses. So let's think about this. This sets the stage as we think of young people thinking about the future and preparing for the future. All right, another word in this title is the word church. We know the church is a divine institution made of and for the people of God. 1 John 2, verse 12 to 14. Those are the verses that talk about saying, "I write unto thee, fathers, I write unto thee, young men," and so forth. And it spans the scope of life. We won't take the time to turn those verses. I think many of you are familiar with that. But here we see the apostle, he appeals to all the age classes in that period. And I think there's a reason that he does that, because they're all integral parts of the church, all important. You know, and while the survival of the church of Jesus Christ is promised in the scriptures, we know that's guaranteed, that's promised in the scriptures, we are keenly aware that for our particular congregations, whatever that may represent here, of course primarily this one here, or fellowships, survival and continuity should never be taken for granted. We should never assume that. We don't have to look very far to see the decline in church membership and attendance in many mainline denominations. So wise are the people of God, whether they're young or old, when they consider the future implications of the decisions they are making today. The continuity of our own church here is something we need to consider. Now back to thinking about the youth here. I'm going to be fluctuating back and forth a little here. Youth are indeed the church of tomorrow. This is true. Not only that, we'll get to that. But the attitudes and convictions that you are developing sets the tone for the church of tomorrow. So it's true that if we have, or we can simply say it this way, show me what a youth group of any church is today, and it is predictable what the church will be like in the future. That is simply a fact. So what you're developing and the concepts that you're allowing to impact your life and the decisions that you're making, it's not just about your life, or you should be thinking beyond yourself, but you should be thinking about the impact that you have in the church and among God's people, and yea, even in society. So you are the church of the tomorrow, or they are the church of tomorrow, whichever perspective we're looking at it. However, having said that, this is another reality, that youth are very much a part of today's church. Church, home, and society. They are integral components of today's church. And just think, consider for a moment this reality and the physical side of things. It's possible that the 30 to 40-year-old men, we'll use the men here for an illustration here, there'd be some here that would say, "I think I can pretty much do what I did when I was 20 or 25. I think I could." And that may be true. I wouldn't want to argue that. But by the time you have reached 50 or 60 or even older, you're a pretty rare specimen of earth. I guess Moses, as the Bible says, Moses felt that he had not lost any of the vigor of his youth. But that's very rare. We know that we decline. We feel that. And so as a church, if it of course, it speaks of a dying church when it's all elderly, and it impacts the effectiveness of a church when there are no youth involved and part of the church. We need the youth. We need younger people. We need that vigor. We need that zeal. They're so important. The witness that they can do, the work that they can do, and the blessing that they are to us in many ways. They are so important. We benefit much from the zeal and stamina of the youth. And so adults, we are very much blessed to have the amount of young people that we have in our churches today, and that varies from there's different demographics and different churches, I understand that. But we're glad for all the youth that we have. We have the privilege, just as we said in the prior point, young people are part of the church today. And this is maybe a little older slogan. It hardly applies with our day, in our day of fast-moving technology and upgrades. But the advertising world of some years ago used to say, you can have tomorrow's technology today. Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can have a touch of tomorrow's church today with our young people. Praise God for that. And we are thankful for that. You know, and as adults, speaking to you now, it requires young people, as much as a blessing that they are, they're a bit of work sometimes. It's just like raising children. And they require guidance and correction. And maybe in our weaker moments, as adults, we might be tempted to think of how much easier it would be as parents and church leaders if we didn't have to always keep our eyes on the young people and keep working with them. But throw that thought away. It's worth the work. It's worth the tears. And parents, if you're feeling a little bogged down with teenage issues, I just want to encourage you to take heart and take courage. It's worth the work. These are precious souls. You know, every ounce of effort is worth it. And we cannot afford to take the attitude of King Hezekiah of old, where he said he was warned by the prophet because of what he had done and how he had failed, that he would be spared the destruction of Jerusalem himself, but the future generations would experience. And he says, is it not good if peace and truth be in my day? God forbid that any of us who are a little bit older would take that attitude. We are much concerned about what may happen in the future, and may God give us that vision, whether old or young. When I think of the example of some older people, and I have, of course, coming from Ontario, so my historical background would go there, I can think of some older couples, more from years ago when the breakaway from the conference was more fresh. I think of some older couples that were willing to come out of their comfort zones and cast their lot with the new. Maybe they had even raised much of their family or half of their family. And they might have well have said, well, you know, it's hardly worth, and some certainly did this, it's hardly worth making the change. I don't think I will do that. But there were some that made that decision to do it. Why? You know, because they themselves had the vision for the future and for other young people, even though that maybe some of their own were not where they exactly wished that they would be. And so they supported the cause of God, even in their sunset years. You know, we need to, speaking to adults again, we need to prioritize the concern about in regards to the well-being of our youth and their eternal souls. And it's not because we just want to have everything up to a T. It's nice when it can be that way. But the end goal is eternal destinies are at stake. That's the reality. Eternal destinies are at stake. And the little decisions that veer away from God and the little decisions towards the world or whatever it may be, while they may seem minor and almost harmless, they can send off a course and a trajectory in the wrong way that ends up far from where we want to see our young people end up. So God help us. You know, we can focus on church organization and pattern and strictly focus on that and do that over the spiritual success of the individuals of our young people. And that will lead to unfulfilling and to dead church life. We don't want that. However, the other aspect is also true, that if we neglect working with the structure or having a structure, we're going to have something that will not contain anything very well. We need a structure. God help us in all of that. Now back to the young people. I want to let you know that you are blessed to be part of a church today. A church that is endeavoring to serve God and to be faithful to Him. You know, there may be many young people outside these doors who would struggle with some of the restrictions that you may face. But at the same time, there are many others that, if not openly, secretly, would long for the security that you have. Think of all the young people that have virtually no, they don't know where they fit in, they don't know what's up and they don't know what's down, they haven't been taught it, and they're literally out in the sea of life. Well, literally, they are in the sea of life, figuratively, I guess I should say, would be more accurate. But it probably literally feels like they're out in the sea of life. And with no boundaries and no direction whatsoever. You have been blessed with parents that care and with church leaders that care and brothers and sisters that care. It's a privilege. And I think you know that. And sometimes it doesn't always feel like a privilege, maybe. But you know that. And, you know, you have been at least taught to accept the idea and appreciate the idea that there is directives that should weigh upon your life. And we need to listen to others that that bear in upon us. But, you know, thank God that you're part of a church. You're blessed to be part of a group that is concerned about your future and also its own perpetuation or its continuation. And we could raise the question here, does it matter if our own particular congregation or fellowship survives? Or more importantly, is faithful to the Word of God? Does it matter? Does it matter if this particular church is faithful or not? Isn't God able to raise children unto Abraham out of these stones, as they say? If this church were to fail, for God forbid, but if it were, wouldn't God be able to raise up another faithful remnant? Certainly He could. But there would be spiritual loss and cost. Souls would go to their eternal destinies in the wrong place. I think we're fair to say. When churches fail, and Bible-believing churches in particular. So it doesn't matter. Yes, but we encourage that. We are encouraging. You know, God has called you to be where you are, we trust, and in the congregation where you are, and particularly maybe focusing on young people. You didn't have so much a choice. Some of you maybe did. Many of you did not have so much of a choice of being where you are at this given stage in your life and your upbringing. But my encouragement is to you is that you maximize the benefit and the privilege that you have. Make the most of it. There's many that would long for it. Now we're back to the adults, maybe moving a little bit away from the title, but not entirely. Adults, it is we who will primarily set the stage for the church of tomorrow. Our young people, we can speak to them, we can talk to them, and we can tell them all these things. But when the dust is settled, It's up to the parents and the adults how the church is going to be, not the youth. We can complain all day long about our young people and how they're not cooperating, but I'm not infringing on that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that because it happens sometimes. Not that I've heard that so much here. But we can do that. But who's responsible? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, and see what God said to Eli. 1 Samuel 3:13. God tells him here, through Samuel, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not, or rebuked them. Eli didn't stop them. So while God ended up judging his sons, Eli was also judged because he didn't do his part. Sobering, isn't it, for all of us? Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And I'm simply going to read these scriptures. Notice this focus isn't necessarily so much on young people, so to speak, but it's from the elder to the younger. And notice the levels of responsibility. Verse 1 says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." See the teaching and the instruction that is to be transmitted from one generation to the next. And so the onus here is on the older, isn't it? It's very clear. The aged men, the aged women. I don't know when we become aged. I used to think it was probably around 60. Well, I guess you probably guessed it. I'm there now, and I don't feel that way so much. But yes, we have a responsibility. Anybody that is of any level of maturity and has underlings under him, if underling is a poor term, someone that are younger is better, we have a responsibility. And so the first we notice is on the aspect of example. And that's so important. In verse 2, the aged men, we see the living, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. You don't see so much about them saying, telling the younger generation that this is how you're supposed to be, but these verses are saying that's how we are supposed to be if we consider ourselves a little older. Because, for the simple reason, that much more is caught than what is taught. And our example is so important. And so effective. And let's think about that as fathers and mothers. The times when we are tempted to be inconsistent in any area, in our words, in the control of our temperaments, maybe even in our dress or whatever we do, or our driving habits. There's people looking on. And there's so much. I'm sure everyone in this room can think of something, an older one. In fact, this is so common, I'll just bring it up here. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "My father always said," now I'm getting back to instruction here, "maybe my father always did" would be better. "This is what my father always did." And I sure know that fathers aren't perfect, and there's you know, we know that. And I know that I'm not perfect as a father. My children could look at failures in my life. But by God's grace, may we be faithful in our example in these areas here. And we also notice the importance of teaching and admonishment. I got a little ahead of myself with that other illustration there, where what we say, "My father always said." And what I mean to say by that is, words do matter. And words from the scripture, whether from an older sister, older grandmother, mother, grandfather, father, your words do matter, and they will leave an impact. And so make them words of instruction, words of direction here that people will remember and they will build their lives on. Finally, one more thing for adults here again, and this is maybe not the easiest part, but we all know it anyway. Finally, our young people will need even more than just example and teaching. They'll need some enforcement. They'll need some enforcement. And really, it sounds like a difficult word, but in the end, our children, our young people, yea, even all of us as adults, we need some enforcement too. It's what we need for structure, for stability. It's what builds for eternity and doesn't detract from it. May we be courageous and take the courage to do what we need to do. Now I want to conclude here with some thoughts to the young people here yet. Youth, yes, you are influenced, you are shaped by where you have been brought to and all of that. But at the end of the day, you're coming to a point where you are more and more responsible for your choices. And these choices will come upon you. And this is true. It doesn't matter whether your upbringing has been muchly on the positive side, or if your upbringing has been a little less than positive, you might consider it, or you might think of it that way. Young people, we have the option. We always have the choice to choose upward, not downward. And our setting, our influences that we have been under as a young person do not have to confine us and define us. But by God's grace, we can make Godward choices. We can make choices that rise us up above our situation. And if we have been in a relatively good, stable setting, we are doubly responsible, I believe, to make good choices. Many times, young people from those settings can take that much for granted. What are some things that, what are some choices that we should make? If we go back to Titus 2 here, now it's talking to, first of all, on the young women, that's, and it's focused on motherhood and so on. And yet, these graces, whether God leads you to marriage or not, these are the graces that God is going to use to bless your life, to be discreet, be careful, to be chaste, do not be loud and brazen. And keepers at home, if God leads you to that point, good and obedient to their own husbands. Those are the qualities. Those are the godly qualities that God can bless. We urge you at this point that this is where you put your focus. You know, we can think of successful careers here and there, and sometimes we're not here to say that there isn't a place where God hasn't led a sister to marriage where they can be useful in certain avenues and professions. But even in those professions, or at least occupations, I would maybe choose would be a better word. Do it in the spirit that is expressed here. And young men, look at what it says to us here, to you, and to the rest of us that are a bit older. Show a pattern of good works. So you're responsible too, young men. It's not just the older ones that are supposed to be an example, but younger ones should be too. Why? Because I can assure you, if you're a 15 or a 16 or 17, even younger or older, there's somebody a bit younger than you that is looking up to you as a role model. Sobering, isn't it? You may think that nobody pays attention to me, but they do. They do. And God help you to follow into this pattern of sincerity and gravity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And you know, when we read those words, we may say, well, how can I express my youthfulness in these kind of boundaries? I think these words, and maybe again I will concede they're addressed to maybe just a bit above what we consider to be youth, and yet these are the virtues that you should be aiming for, and God help you as you do that. We know that you are young, and we enjoy the zest that you have there, but as you turn that to God, He will bless you. What are some things that we should consider? Some choices, occupation. We talked about that again. So important. Choose your occupation. Take the example and the advice of your father, young men, in the choices of an occupation. And let him help you, direct you. If you don't have a father, seek out some wise and godly counsel so that the places that you work at can be beneficial to you. It is true that you could be in an ungodly environment and you could be a testimony for him. And there's been some young men that have been able to do that. But we understand our own tendencies and our weaknesses. And thank God for for those that are able to provide safe places for our young men and our young sisters to work at. Choose them wisely and think of your environment. Think about your recreational pursuits. And we know, again, young people are full of energy, and we are in an era that's different than 40 years ago when we used to be able to work some of our energy off. And I think there's some room for some activity and burning it off. But don't let the pursuit of pleasure, even as a young person, consume you. Use it as a tool. Use it as a way that you can refresh yourself. But I would encourage you to set boundaries to that and say, I won't go further. Because when we get our minds into those kind of activities, They can overtake us, and they can drown out the spiritual aspects and the spiritual thinking that we need in our life. God help you in those circumstances. We think of our associations, the friends, the kind of people that you pursue for friendship. They will leave a long-lasting influence on your life. Think about that. You know, as young people, you are in an age where peer pressure, peer seeking, it's at its extremity. It's important to young people. So it can be so important to young people to find their way among their peers. And so here is a young person, a young man or young lady, and they seem to kind of have it all together. They're the in person, and we can easily gravitate to that. What I would encourage and urge you is that when you think of friendships, think of friends that you know will help you, and they'll be there for you. Actually, they'll be there for you if you're in trouble, you know. The kind of people that are in the in-group, it's kind of unlikely, and sometimes we have false perceptions of other people, but it's kind of unlikely that they'll be there for you when you really need a friend. Why not pursue friendship? That will be a blessing for you in godliness and form deep friendships that you can grow on and develop and build your spiritual life. Another choice that you need to consider is music. And that's a message and a subject all of its own. I'm not going to say much other than this. Will the music, as young people, will your music choices today be a blessing for your grandchildren? Think about that. Will your music choices today, and maybe we need to ratchet it up a little higher beyond the youth, but will our music choices today be a blessing for our children or grandchildren? And, you know, maybe I should be thinking about great-grandchildren. But those decisions that we make, not just in music, but I'm highlighting that because, you know, we may say, this is kind of harmless. I think I can handle this. I can listen to this, and it's not going to impact me, and it's not going to affect me. But if we go down that road, and we continue to gravitate to the lighter tunes and ungodly music and the lighter wording and so on like that, it's hardly going to build us up spiritually, and it's hardly going to be the thing that's going to help us to appreciate the kind of music that we can pass on to our children and grandchildren. God be with you on those choices. There's lots of pressure in that, but there's a way through it. I can assure you that. What about companionship? And yes, I'm thinking about marriage companionship. You know, again, thinking about the partner that you are thinking about asking, or the partner that you are hoping will ask you. You know, will simply focusing on charm or beauty lead to a positive outcome again for your grandchildren, thinking down the road? Focusing on whether they're exciting and whether they're fun and so forth. And it's nice if they are. It's nice if they can at least be enjoyable to be with. But no, it isn't, and you know that. Rather, when we look for a lifelong companion, we want to focus on that which will be beneficial for godliness in our lives, and we can hopefully be a benefit to them in their lives. We should be looking at ourselves just as much as the other person when we're doing this. And again, it's so crucial. You know, God has a plan in all of this, but I'm sure there's older ones that have thought about this too. You know, how is it that our young people or even ourselves, we made the decision when we were so young and we knew so little, and we make some of the greatest decisions, like a life companion in that state. Well, praise God, I think if we committed to him, he can help us walk through those waters. And I'm sure, you know, there's been many positive choices here in this audience. Even despite our immaturity, God led us through and brought us together, and we thank him for that. So we do need the help of God, but do think those choices through. Well, there's many other things that I could highlight here. Again, I want to come back again to the responsibility that adults have to our young people. And then young people, you have your choices to make, and make them for God. And I want to close this message with this thought. You know, none of us here this evening can change the past. We can't change the decisions that we made in the past. We can't change what bore upon us in the past. None of us have any way to, we cannot control the chain of events in the future. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We can't exactly predict what it's going to happen. But the point of decision, the crux of decision time, is always now. Decision time is always now. And so it's the decisions that we make on the moment, in the moment, right now. Let's remember, they will actually make an impact on the future. And so we can say, well, I can make a less than best choice now, and I can make a less best choice than now, and down the road I'm going to make a better choice. Dangerous thinking. It's foolish. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised opportunity tomorrow. So the day, the time to make a choice for God, a time to make a choice where today I can be a contribution to God's program, to the church, to his people, is always today. Joshua of old called the Israelites to decision when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And this clarion call rings down to our day. And so, for all of you, particularly young people, this is your moment to influence not only your earthly future, but also your eternal future. Therefore, choose life. May God be with you. May God give you help. And we want to give an opportunity this evening. If there's a young person or anyone else that recognizes that they have been making choices that have not been Godward, and they have not been contributing to his program, to his cause, or maybe you haven't ever chosen for God, you've not made that first choice for God, this would be a wonderful opportunity for you to change that trajectory and point it back to God. We'd like to give you an opportunity for that. Would you have an invitation song ready? What should the number be?